our studies in the book of 2 Samuel. And we come to the third chapter this evening. And we're going to see that one of the foes of David was a man named Abner. He was the chief military leader for Saul. And this chapter is going to focus a lot on Abner and his demise. And we'll just learn maybe some things about different types of people. These stories show us the personalities of people. And I guess we're all a little flawed, some more than others. So, it says, remember the last chapter ended, there had been a battle between Joab's men and Abner's men. And Joab's men had killed 360 of Abner's men, and Joab lost about 20 in the battle. And of course, Joab's youngest brother, Asahel, was killed by Abner in that battle. And the chapter ends with the two troops heading back to their respective home bases. Abner's people going across the Jordan over to the east in the region of Gilead, and Joab coming back into the region of Bethlehem and Hebron, and they bury his brother there. And then it starts, the third chapter says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was long war. We're seeing again the seeds of the civil war in the nation. This was not God's desire. God's desire is unity in the spirit, and the bond of peace is God's desire. But the Bible shows us that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way, and we're subject to our spirit and our flesh. And when we do that, there is a battle, there's bickering, there's fighting, and we see the battle between the northern tribes of Israel and Judah and David. There's long war. Historically, we're going to find out this war lasted about 7 years before David was finally able to, through God's guidance and through David winning the hearts of the people, unite the nation. It took about 7 years for him to do this. There's long war. Saul is battling. He has many more people than David has. David is the smaller. David is the fewer. Saul is the larger. There was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The outcome has already been decided by God. There are battles that go on today. We're outnumbered. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Few is the way that leads to life. Or narrow is the way that leads to life. Few find it. There's a battle between the few and the many. But God has decreed that we would become the stronger. We're to be strong. We're to grow in our faith. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to become stronger and stronger. God's desire, David here historically, we're going to see the strength of David's men getting stronger and stronger. The unity of David's men compacting together and getting together to a point where they're going to win this battle even though they're outnumbered. And we're going to see the greater foe fracturing apart, like Jesus said, if a house be divided against itself, it will eventually fall. Well, Satan is divided against himself. And we're just talking about the trouble in Syria. You know, the Shiites are fighting the Sunnis, for they're both sons of their father, the devil. He's the father of both groups there. And then we got our groups coming in, getting ready to fight them too. And these aren't Christian armies going in to fight. They're sons of the devil too. And it's just pitiful. It's just faction against faction against faction, wars and rumors of war. This is the way it's going to go. The greater is going to get weaker and weaker as they fight with each other. And those that stick close to the Lord are going to get stronger and stronger. Not just a growth in the church, in its strength, but a growth in the individual. You should wax stronger and stronger. You were a babe when you were first born again, and now hopefully you've gone through some growth and you're a young man, and you should be stronger now than when you first got started. And so there's personal portraits in here too. But God wants to show you, He has made the decree. The decree was David is going to sit on the throne. The decree is the greater David, Jesus, will sit on the throne. The decree is the people that follow Jesus will be with them, and in the end, they'll be the stronger. So let's hasten toward that end if we can. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. personally, if there's a verse in the New Testament, the truth of the matter is, within your own body, within you is the house of David and the house of Saul. The house of Saul represents your first birth. The house of David represents your second birth. And what God would like for you is a companion verse to that would be John 3, verse 30. Would be a good companion verse practically. They were arguing with John the Baptist here about baptisms and purifyings, and they were trying to get him to fight against Jesus. And he says, John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, talking about Jesus being the bridegroom. I'm rejoicing because the bridegroom's voice is being heard. My joy is fulfilled. And here's the verse 330. He, that's the bridegroom, must increase. I must decrease. The Christ in me must increase, and I, the old man, must decrease. The house of David in me must grow stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul in me should wax weaker and weaker. Practically, personally, spiritually. Good companion verse. Historically, though, we see God setting the type for us in the picture. Then he takes a moment here to show some of the growth in David's house in verses 2 through 5. And he lists some of David's wives and their sons. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. So the first son is Amnon, the mother is Ahinoam. Second is Kileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithraim, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And he lists these six sons. Later on, when we get to the fifth chapter, he'll list other sons by other wives. But he lists these here. Some things to note. First, that boy, we know these names. We know Amnon, because we're going to learn about him later on in a story that's going to happen to him, and he'll be featured in the scriptures. We know about Absalom. He'll be featured in the scriptures. We know about Adonijah. He'll be featured in the scriptures. We have three boys who are acclaimed or of notoriety. We have three boys that kind of anonymous, kind of nondescript. We don't know much about them. Don't know much about this boy Kileab. I don't know much about this boy, Sephatiah and Ithraim. Don't know much about him. Scripture doesn't say much about him. Matter of fact, the boy Kileab, his name is also Daniel. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and in that portion there, the chronicler is giving a recitation. Chronicles often will give a second witness of what's in Samuel or Kings. And he gives a second witness, and he mentions the second is Daniel of Abigail. And so Daniel is another name for the boy. But we don't know anything about these boys. What's a lesson here? Well, of the three boys we do know, Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom revolted against his father David and caused a civil war. And Adonijah went on and anointed himself king. And they're all noteworthy. And they're all kind of mentioned in the scriptures with stories. The other boys, no notice, no record in the Bible, kind of anonymous. What does it say? Well, maybe it's better to just be anonymous. Maybe anonymity is underrated. Maybe everybody wants to be a somebody, and some people that ascend to high positions end up taking a great fall because they lust for a little too much. It's kind of nice to be anonymous. I know when it comes to the IRS, it's great to be anonymous. Right? I'm not looking for no trouble. When it comes to the police, I'm looking for anonymity. When it comes even at the workplace, sometimes the people in the highest positions get the most flack. It's maybe something to be, I don't know, just think about. The second thing we observe here is the fact that David has a lot of wives and a lot of kids. And by the way, I didn't even count Micah here because he had already been married to her a while back. We got six wives here with six sons, and we had another wife back there. That was 6 plus 1 is 7. And as David goes on, we're going to see him adding more wives. I think the final count is, I can't remember, 10 or 13. I don't know how many, and 17 children that are at least named. And I know there's other daughters that aren't named. The boys are named. And we see polygamy. Back in the book of Deuteronomy 17:17, it said the king should multiply wives to himself. But he did. I guess what we learn is the scripture, the commandment, the word of God, a divine law, will not necessarily stop someone from erring and sinning. It's out there, but we still mess up. Even the best men, at their best, are still men. In the time when David lived, a king, a ruler, the more wives he had, especially when they were, like we saw this one wife there at the end of verse 3, Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. So she was a princess, and David married a princess. And this was a way to establish a relationship and a tie with another nation to kind of prevent the two nations against going to war, because now we're in-laws. I mean, now the children born here, if the king, Talmai, king of Geshur, decides to attack Israel, he's attacking his own grandchildren. Not likely to do it. And so it was a way of stabilizing the kingdom. And so I understand from a practical standpoint why this was done. Strengthening, stabilizing, advancing the kingdom. I understand that. But there are practical problems that come with polygamy, as we're going to see as we go on. It's fraught with many problems. Discord. Jealousy. Envy. These problems occur. Very difficult. We're going to see again as we go through these chapters in the rest of Samuel how the discord and the envy and the jealousy and the lust for positions cause all kinds of jockeying and problems, and it's just a mess. Today, we don't really have polygamy in the United States, if you will, in a legal manner, where a man will have more than one wife simultaneously. But we have a range of laws where a man will have more than one wife temporarily through time. And that's what divorce has done. And so a man will have, gosh knows how many wives and how many children by those different wives, and it's fraught with kind of the same problems. Makes family gatherings difficult. There's bickering, there's fighting. The one son or the one child will, you know, love the one parent more than the other. It's just, you love my, oh, it's just a mess. Welcome to planet Earth. Thank goodness where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God can do some work. And so he shows us, I've always got to work. I'm always working plan B with you folks. I can never seem to get plan A out of you. So he just lays it down here as a template. You know, by the way, there are some, and look, I'm all for being biblical. I think it's great to be biblical. I think the greatest thing about being biblical is understanding that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you'll have life in his name. I think another great biblical thing is knowing that there is a pure and a perfect word of God that you can begin to feed on and grow. But then other people begin to appropriate other standards and convictions, and they try and build churches a certain way. And they get crazy notions about divorce and remarriage. And I remember the folks that came to Jesus with those questions on divorce were Pharisees. And it's usually when you can almost tell what kind of person you're dealing with by the way he asks a question and the question he's asking. Look, it's a shame. I've been divorced and remarried. And I bet a lot of men in pulpits have. And boy, I wish I could live my life over, but I can't. I can only live my life forward. I can't live it backwards. And that's how God wants us to do, is to put those things behind and press to those things that are before and go on. And so, you know, I've learned the Lord had to have grace with me. And I had to think about that thing. And I said, well, you know, if he could do it with me, he can do it with others. And I'm not going to let that be a stumbling block along the way for someone else. So I'm always going to look, let's look ahead. You know, sufficient are the evils to this day, let alone the evils from yesterday. Let's get through this day and press on forward, try and go in the right direction. But the Lord, he faithfully records these things for us to understand the human condition, the fallen condition. Now, hopefully what will happen in a situation like that is personally that house of Saul, that weakness in you gets weaker and weaker, and the house of David grows stronger and stronger. And you learn to work in the midst of your situation with as much of Christ and grace as you can. And it'll be a blessing all around. Okay, back to the book here. So now, after this little interlude of the family of David is given to us, we read, and it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine? Well, then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David? That thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. And he, that would be Ishbosheth, the so-called king, could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Now, we had just learned in verse 1 that the house of Saul was getting weaker and weaker. And in the midst of that house getting weaker and weaker, we learn at the end of verse 6, Abner's making himself strong. And we're going to learn about this guy Abner. This is an interesting fellow. This is a self-serving fellow. This is a guy that will use craft and guile and any means he can to better himself and advance himself, even in the midst of a nation that's falling apart and about to be defeated. He's looking out for number one. His loyalty is to number one, and that's him and him alone. And Abner's live for themselves. I mean, you got to think about this. There had just been a great war with the Philistines. Saul was the leader of that war. Saul and his three kids were killed in that war. How did Abner survive? How did Abner get out of that war alive? Wasn't he supposed to be the armor bearer of Saul and his protector? How the heck did this is a guy that's looking out for self. Now God paints a portrait of this man to show us this is our nature. We tend to put ourselves first. And God paints a portrait of this man to show in any body of believers, in any assembly, there are going to be some Abners. That no matter how the thing is going around them, how am I doing? Am I setting myself up? Am I being taken care of? I mean, you look at this guy, he obviously has no morals. He's sleeping around with Saul's concubine. So we see he's an immoral man. But not only is he an immoral man, he's charged here, not with just sleeping with a concubine, but going into my father's concubine. That's political. The concubines of the king were the exclusive right of the king. And for one to breach that concubine is almost a way to say, I want to be a successor to that throne. Abner wants to strengthen himself. Now, he's also a very wise man. He realizes this leadership, this nation of Saul is going to fall apart. So I want to strengthen myself so I have some bartering leverage to set up a position in the stronger kingdom down there with David. And that's what he's going to try and do. So you know, you've got a company that's falling apart, a church that's falling apart, and you're just strengthening yourself so that you can go to one that is strong and make a deal that you can set yourself up in a position and be secure. And this is the way he's thinking. And God wants to show us this portrait here. Got a church that's falling apart, and I'm strengthening my position so I can launch out of here into a successful, well-established church as an assistant pastor. And not taking care of what God's given me to do. Not taking care of the lentil patch that God gave me to take care of. After all, where God is, that God planted you. That's where God wants you to work. That's where he expects it to live, not immorally, but live morally. And do all you can that's right. Anyways, this guy's a self-serving guy. Now, when the crime is brought to him by the king, he says, you're sleeping with not just a concubine, you're sleeping with one of my father's concubines. You're trying to advance your position in this kingdom. Abner was very wroth, verse 8. His response is one of anger. And you usually find that guiltiness produces anger. When you speak to a person that's guilty of doing something, they get angry.
That's
true. When you're involved in a situation and there are some people there, and if one person is guilty of something and it's brought up, you'll find that that's a short, dry fuse that explodes quickly. That's one of the ways you can read the situation. I was talking about it last week. When you're dealing with someone on the issue of truth, and that is number one for us, we're the stewards of truth, the mysteries of God and truth. And when we're dealing with someone on truth, and you watch two people dialoguing back and forth, the one that's wrong, that's holding error, he gets angry first. Now, we don't need to get to fall into that trap and then get angry too and start hollering back and forth. But you'll find that guilt and error produces anger. And the wrath and the anger of man never works the righteousness of God. Guilt has a short fuse. He was very wroth. The argument. He doesn't say, I'm innocent. He doesn't even try to deny the charge. His argument is not that I didn't do it. It's not that your charge is unjust against me. Your charge is ungrateful. You're an ingrate. Anyway, who cares what I'm doing morally as long as I've been helping you out? I mean, if I'm sleeping around with a girl over here, but I'm helping you over here, isn't this more important? I mean, can't we separate what I'm doing privately from what I'm doing here in the kingdom? I'm strengthening your army. I'm making this, I have a group of men. We got a strong battalion here. Isn't that enough for you? Trying to divide the man from the private and the public. Where have we heard that? Unfortunately, that's the type of leaders we look for today. As long as, I mean, I don't care what he does in his private life, as long as he's okay publicly. He's a good lawyer. He knows the books well. He knows politics. He knows how to deal with those people in Washington and at the Capitol. I'll vote for him. You know, it was Wesley who preached years ago, and Moody, and one of the nation was great. And like the Tocqueville said, America's great because America's good. He said, because they're preaching in the pulpits, not like the emerging church that's got rid of the pulpits and don't believe in preaching anymore, but they preached the word back in the 1700s and 1800s. And back then, when we started toward the late 1800s, when we first began to have the first few scandals with political men, and they were brought to light in the newspapers, Moody made a statement that's a great one that lasts to this day. If a man can't govern himself, he's not fit to govern others. That could have cleared up a lot of problems in the last century.
Yeah.
It shows you right here. He's not arguing his innocence with Ishbosheth. I'm arguing my influence. As long as I'm influential, I'm charismatic. As long as I can get things done, who cares what I'm doing on the side? And again, the Lord wants to show you these are not the people that you want in charge. When the Lord Jesus Christ finally comes back and the government is on his shoulder, he'll be governing in justice and in righteousness. Righteousness is a good first principle. So what we see here is we see a disloyal servant in a disorderly kingdom. And I'm afraid this is what we're getting today in our country. And I can understand in the country, what frightens me is as it creeps into the church. When we see church leaders who have been found to be involved in immoral acts, and the Lord rightly brings it to light so that the Lord can remove, and sometimes the Lord needs to do the job of removing, that's God's job. But then the people, the Christians, if you will, because this particular person was a good musician or a good speaker or had some charisma, restores them very quickly in a short time and puts them right up back into position instead of letting God do the work. And we see some evangelists who are back on television and back doing things again after God had put them aside for a while. We just want to let the Lord do his work. Ignore my private life. Now, politics was the issue with this man, not purity. And anger was his response. And as he began to see this man Abner, very quickly, seeing, okay, the king is making some trouble for me, and although I'm stronger than he is, the kingdom's falling apart anyways, but now that I've rallied some strength, now maybe it's time for me to, verse 10, translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah. What he was looking for is he's making himself stronger and stronger so that he has some good bartering and conditions that he can come to David and, David, I can scratch your back if you scratch mine a little bit. And this is what he begins to do. Verse 12, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And so he makes an offer to David, which hopefully he's hoping David cannot refuse. But you're going to see David is going to not entirely meet him on his grounds. David is a kind of a smart. David is wise too. He's been around for a while. He knows he couldn't trust Saul. He can't trust Ishbosheth, and he probably can't trust Ishbosheth's men. You know about the battle that went on between Abner and Joab. So David says in verse 13, he says, okay, well, I'll make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring my call, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And the first thing David does is he kind of exercises a power play with Abner. And the power play is, I'm not coming crawling to you for a favor. You're going to fulfill my request, or there's going to be no meeting. And the first thing he's letting Abner know, you may have gotten away with lording over Ishbosheth, but if you ever do come in my kingdom, you know who's boss around here, I am. So the first thing David says, you're not going to have a meeting with me until you first to fulfill my request. You go through my hoop first, before I even meet with you. This is wise on David's part. David doesn't want a usurper inside of his kingdom, and David is letting his strength be known right off the bat. Sometimes it's needed. This is a good move. This is a smart move. I can understand the way David does this. David also is understanding the politics in the situation. Is I want my call. Why? Because that's Saul's daughter. And after all, I am trying to make a league with the people of Israel who are following Saul's child Ishbosheth. And if I reestablish my relationship with Michal, then the people understand, well, I've married into the kingdom of Saul, the very one they're following now. It's okay to bring their allegiance to me. This is a wise move, and thankfully it had been set up before by God in that marriage that had been done years ago. So David is exercising a power play and a political play here. Look, folks, David's smart. There's nothing wrong with using wisdom in the way you make decisions. So I don't want to play politics. Sometimes with your adversary, you have to play politics because they don't understand spiritual things. I was at a meeting this week in a boardroom with a bunch of people at the radio station, and they were talking on the earthly level because none of them are born again. And I'm sitting there with a dual nature, an earthly nature and a heavenly nature. Whenever I spoke spiritually to them, it's like they didn't understand a word I said. I could have been speaking in Swahili. But whenever I came down and spoke earthly to them, oh, he's pretty smart. The guy's pretty smart. They couldn't understand the spiritual speech, but they could understand when I gave them earthly speech. And I did. And they were having a particular issue and a problem, and I said, well, you know, if you handle it this way, it'll work. Ooh, this guy's smart. I'll take some notes on this thing. So sometimes you have to condescend to men of low estate and come down on a level where they are and let them know, I can play your game too if I have to. I don't want to. I'd rather take you to the next level, but I want you to get some understanding here. You're dealing with someone that has a little more wisdom than his teachers because I spent time in the book. It's not right that the children of this world should be wiser than the children of light. And if they are, it's because we're not applying ourselves. David's showing some wisdom here. And then notice what David does. First he tells Abner what he's going to do. And then, verse 14, David sends messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and says, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He had purchased her. He had brought the dowry for her. And he goes right over Abner's head. Again, just a little bit of a put down. Just a little bit of a put down to put him in place. You know, there are some people that want to get too big for the britches and need to be chopped down. And David is just kind of smacking him down a little bit here. Letting him know there's a difference between a king and a subject in a kingdom, no matter what office the subject has. The Lord may have to do that with us once in a while. He is the king. And he is the great and chief shepherd. And occasionally, once in a great while, hopefully not too often, a pastor who's an under-shepherd may have to remind some deacon or some elder or some other member of a church, God didn't give you the pastorate here. And therefore, in this particular decision, we'll do it this way, and sometime I won't even talk to you, talk to someone else and get the decision done, just so you understand, God didn't give you the position of oversight here. That's not things we like to do, but occasionally it needs to be done. And David's just doing it. And then so, Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even Phaltiel, the son of Laish, and her husband went along with her, weeping behind to Bahurim, and then said Abner to him, go, return, and he returned. And David set this thing up in such a manner that although he went over Abner's head, he still let Abner have a little piece of it. So Abner could show, testing Abner's loyalty here too. Are you really going to do this? I'm going to find out now. And Abner showed, oh yeah, I'm going to be loyal to David. Now again, I don't think Abner's being loyal to David. I think Abner's being loyal to himself. And he's self-serving. But he did have to make a choice. And sometimes choices have to be made. Let's look at it this way. Abner's been in this region with Ishbosheth and Phaltiel and Michal, and he knows them and he knows that family well. The king Saul had set Phaltiel up with his daughter after David had fled the land, if you will. David was forced to flee the land. And Abner very well could say, Phaltiel comes in, Abner, for old time's sake, can you do this for me? And Abner has to make a decision here. To the family loyalty I have now or the new relationship I'm establishing with the new king? And in self-interest, he made the relationship break and he went with the king. Here's my point. You got to make some choices in life too. And if you can't even make it for King David or King Jesus, how about for your own interest? You've got a stake in this game, folks. You know, look, you may not love Jesus. That's okay. I'm not sure I do either. But look, there's some self-interest in this thing. There is a day you're going to stand. and you're going to give account. And there's going to be a judgment seat. And if you've got some relationship with a family member and you've got a choice to make, hey, even for your own interest, sorry. If you can't do it for Jesus, that'd be great if the love of Christ would constrain you. But if it doesn't, you're not even concerned for yourself sometimes? I don't know. Anyways, we'll move on. Just thoughts. All right. So, verse 17. Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin." And so now he's rallying. And he's doing the right thing. Now look, at, I don't think Abner is doing this out of his interest for David. I think what Abner is doing here is he's preaching David out of envy and strife. I mean, he's envious of him. He's fought with him in the past. But right now it's to his advantage to preach David and to preach Christ. And there are some people who, push comes to shove, even if they're not believers in the gospel, there are religious Christians out there. Religious Christians, not relational Christians who are born again, who sometimes preach the gospel for the wrong reason. You know what I do? I rejoice. Amen. Amen. You know, there are folks out there on the street sometimes that are utterly confused doing work on the Lord's behalf. Sometimes, and I've watched some street preachers, they even, and they are related to the Lord, but they preach out of strife. And they strive, servants of the Lord striving. And you know what? I still, amen. They're preaching the right thing. And here Abner, although for all the wrong reasons, he's still saying the right thing. God said David's going to be the king. David's going to save. God said Jesus would be the Savior. Jesus is going to save. Now then, do it. Amen. That's good. I'm glad he's doing it. We ought to be doing it. The very servants of David and Judah should have been out there doing that. It's a shame that Abner had to go out and do it. Christians sitting in pews, it should be out there preaching Jesus Christ. It's a shame if there are confused cults out there passing out literature that has the name of Jesus, but they got it confused. But Abner's doing this. He's doing it for self-serving reasons. And he's working and he's speaking to the people of Benjamin. He's speaking to the other Israelites. And then when he got enough people to agree with him, oh yeah, yeah, that sounds good to me. Let's get David to be our king. After all, our king is dead. The one we have now is a weak puppet. He's not good for anything. Let's get a real king like David. He's a man that goes in and goes out. Let's turn to him. Verse 20, then Abner came to David, to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him, they made a feast. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went away in peace. David wants the right end result. The end result is him to be king over Israel, because that's what he was anointed to be, and that was God's will. And God's will needed to be fulfilled. And even if he had to use someone as Abner, he'll use Abner. Ultimately, what David is going to do, as we'll read in the book, is he's going to bow the hearts of the people of Israel toward righteousness. So he uses Abner. Now, verse 22, and behold, Abner's going his way. The servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. And when Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And he, that's the king, hath sent him away, and he's gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away, and he's quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out, and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. Now, I understand Joab's concern. Joab's fought with Abner. Joab's watched Abner. Joab knows that this is a self-serving man. But sometimes even a self-serving man does the right thing. It's the right thing to come to Jesus. It's the right thing to serve Jesus. He that giveth a prophet a reward shall a cup of water, even to a prophet, shall in no wise lose his reward. It's right to serve. But Joab is looking through at the person himself. And he's saying, I wonder, this guy could have ulterior motives here. He's had them in the past. I don't know if I trust him. And beside, he's the one that killed my youngest brother. Verse 26, and when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. In other words, he sent a messenger after Abner saying, oh, King David wants to see you again. And Abner said, well, if the king wants to see me, I better go back. This is important. But David didn't know any of this. This is all Joab doing this work. Verse 27, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. And now we see the murder of Abner. He was murdered by Joab. Before he was able to do what he was sent to do, which was go back to the nation of Israel and turn those people over to David. He was stopped short. David had been wining and dining Joab's archenemy. And Joab was angry. Vengeance was to be his. His brother had been killed. Now, Joab could have considered and said, look, it is God's desire for David to rule this kingdom. And this is going to bring unity to the kingdom. And I'm going to put my personal problems aside. And I'm going to put the hurt and the trouble I've had with this man behind me for the greater good of the kingdom. Or I'm going to put my hurts and my problems first. And I really don't care about the kingdom. Because after all, do you know what he did to me and to my family? And Joab was a good servant of David, just as there are some good servants in a church. But sometimes, rather than the best interest of what God's trying to build, they'll remember one little thing that happened to them, maybe even one big thing that happened to them. And instead of learning to forgive, as we're told in the book of Ephesians, when we were studying Ephesians chapter 4, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And instead of forgiving and forgetting, we nurse and we water these bitter roots. And no, we may not murder someone physically like Joab did, but we may murder their reputation. We may murder them to the point where it hurts their testimony. We may murder them from the chance and the opportunity of coming into the kingdom that the greater David is building, when they can learn some righteousness. Look, this Abner has served under a bad man his whole life, Saul. He was now going to have the opportunity to come under the rulership of David. And over time, who knows what could have happened to his heart, being in the right place for the right time. I don't know. Do you? But Joab wasn't going to give him a chance. Because after all, it affected him personally. And the Lord just wants us to learn through these examples, hey, folks, it's not all about us. He doesn't want us to be self-serving like an Abner, and he wasn't wanted to be someone who's serving in God's church, but still concerned about some issue I've had. Yeah, it's an interesting thing. I was reading online about hydraulic fracturing. Do you know what that is? It's a technique they use nowadays where if there's gas underground and it's it's separated. There's like a gas well here, but then there's a wall there separating, and a gas pocket there, and a wall separating, and a gas pocket. And instead of having to do a whole bunch of drilling to get to each pocket, what you do is you drill one thing down, and then you use hydraulic water, and you fracture holes in those walls, and all the gas can come through the holes, and one well can get all the gas. They call it fracking. It's a technique that was first tried in 1947. It's been tried for years. It's a good technique. And it was curious. All of a sudden, these liberals come up against fracking and come up with all this garbage stuff about how it's going to affect well water. Look, wells are 200 feet deep. Fracking is 5,000 feet deep. Well, we can show you pictures of people turning on a well and fire coming out. Yeah, we've been seeing that for hundreds of years. That's gone on for years with natural gas pouring into wells. Nothing to do with fracking. That's been an oddity that's been around for years. We've known all about that. It has nothing to do with fracking. But they're liars. Here's the point. They raise issues and no solutions. And God doesn't want us to have bitter roots of issues that we're raising all the time and we're not solving any problems. That was just a political scientific example, but there are spiritual examples, and God doesn't want that. Constantly raising issues, harboring issues, harping on issues, watering, drop the issues. Is there not a cause here? The Lord Jesus Christ? A sad picture. Anyways, this murder occurs. David didn't know anything about it. Now think of the people of Israel. The people of Israel whom Abner has been rallying to come to David, and now Abner's been murdered by David's right-hand man. You're going to think David had something to do with that. If one of our president's right-hand man murdered somebody, you're going to think the president knew about it. He may have known nothing about it. I don't know. David didn't know. You can't blame the leader for everything that goes on in a kingdom. The only thing you can hold the leader accountable for is what does he say and how does he live. You can't hold him accountable for the people around him. The leader of a kingdom, the leader of a nation, the leader of a business, the leader of a church, the leader of a family. You can't do that. But people do. And so now how are the Israelites going to respond now that Abner's been killed? David must have had something to do with this. Verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Leaders can be innocent in these situations. And God writes these things so we can learn. These are written for our ensample. Look, leaders are people. They're people in a position, but they're people first. The position is second. I'm a Christian first. I'm a pastor second. You got to look at the person. David says, verse 29, let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that's a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on a sword, or that lacketh bread. I mean, let the curses fall on him, just like God said. Woe unto him that brings a curse. Proverbs 17:13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Proverbs 17:13. I mean, Abner was in the midst of doing a good thing. He was in the midst, even though he was self-serving, he was in the midst of doing, bringing the kingdom into David's hands just the way that God wanted it. He was out there preaching, we need to go to David. This is the one the Lord wanted in the first place. He's done a lot of wrong things in his life. He's doing the right thing now, with the wrong motive, but he's doing the right thing. Well, that's a start. That's a start. Verse 30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. The Holy Ghost writes this right there for us to understand that Abner did not work alone. Or Joab did not work alone, that Abishai worked with him. And I guess that's what they say, a brother's born for adversity. And here's some adversity and the brother's following in with it. But it's understood both of them were involved in this. Joab actually smote him under the fifth rib. He's the one that used the weapon, the sword, whatever it is he used. But Abishai was involved. Maybe he was the messenger, I don't know. Verse 31, David continues. David sent to Joab and to all the people that were with him an order. Rend your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And the king David himself followed the bier, that's the coffin that he was in. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and gives him a little eulogy here and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters like a criminal. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "Oh, so do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." This may be the origin of where the Islamics get the tradition of Ramadan fasting till the sun goes down. I don't know. Anyways, David is just showing food is something that brings joy, and he's saying, "I'm going to withhold myself from joy. I'm mourning over this man." Verse 36, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. And in other words, they recognize, you know what? He's telling the truth. He really had nothing to do with this. He's mourning, seriously mourning over this man. David is upset that this happened. And the people are beginning to rightly divide that Joab and his brother did this and David had nothing to do with it. So these people can trust David as their leader. And what, end of verse 36, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the son of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." Zeruiah was the parents of those three, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And he ends up, "The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." And that's Matthew 23 and verse 14, which reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye devour widow houses, and for pretense ye make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." A doer of evil will be rewarded according to his wickedness, and he'll receive greater punishment than someone else. You see in the Bible how the Lord feels about workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity are going to receive the greatest punishment. But we see here how David is able to show the people by the way that he speaks and the way that he behaves that he's one that can be trusted. He was not a murderer, and David was not someone to hatch some type of an assassination plot. David went in and out among the people at the time of war. And when there wasn't time of war, he would not shed innocent blood. It makes a good leader. You know, with us as Christians, there's a time for our battle. We endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're out there, we're battling sin. We're battling the devil. We're battling the world system that he set up. We're battling for the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. Amen. But in here, we're not battling and taking down one another. We're not gossiping one about another and trying to hurt one another's reputation like Joab was doing, murdering someone's reputation. He murdered him physically. And the Lord wants us to learn these things. One of the ways it happens for us, they were talking about it today on the radio, about when you learn something about a person that's bad, how do you deal with that? Well, the one thing you don't do is make prayer requests to other people about it. That's the one thing you don't do. "Oh, let me tell you about so-and-so. We need to pray about it." That's the one thing you don't do. The first thing you do is you take it to God in prayer. And then the second thing you do after God's shown you in prayer, when you're spiritual and it's time, you go to them personally. And not to anyone else. These are just practical things. We're not dealing behind people's back. We're not involved in internecine activities here. We battle when the time is to battle, and we deal with the problems the way God set us to do them. We take it to the person. We take it to the church if needs be. We'll continue next week, and we'll see as Saul's kingdom continues to fall before him, and David's kingdom is built stronger and stronger. These first few chapters are wonderful as we see David's ascension to the throne and God establishing him and uniting the nation under a king. And what God needs to do today is establish this church and all the churches in this area and unite us under one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be standing. We need to translate these people into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand together. Father, we thank you for helping us and learning through these portraits, real portraits of real life people that lived, finding all the nuances of human nature, and seeing ourselves in it sometime, and then thankfully showing us the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ in his sinless perfection, and helping us to learn to press toward him and to put things behind and not to water these bitter root issues and to be a blessing and to stand for our Savior, the one that you've anointed to be the ruler over the church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.